We're thankful to God for another first day of the week that we can come together in such capacity as this to sing songs of praises to His name, to gather around His throne of mercy and grace and prayer, and to partake of the memorial that He left for us to remember what made it all possible, and that's the death of Christ. And to give of our means as God has prospered us, and to spend a few moments together in the study of God's Word. We hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will talk about this morning, in hopes that they will encourage you and give you a better understanding of, especially this morning, of your Word and what God has prepared for those who love Him. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 8, and look, in just a few moments, we're going to read verse 34 through verse 36. This is going to be the text of our study this day, and understanding a very important subject. This morning, we want to talk, and this evening, about the value of our soul. I don't know if you can remember, but I can, when a package of chewing gum cost 5 cents. I think today it costs 30 or 35, but I know it doesn't cost a nickel. But I can remember that it used to be a very big treat when we were able to get a pack of gum. You remember that gum, how it was wrapped? It was wrapped in those individual sticks. And I can remember, and we can remember at times, maybe you can, when you were in the car and you were riding with your parents and they wanted to give you a treat, and so they gave you a stick of gum, and you were so excited that you took the gum and you unwrapped it, and you threw the gum out the window and you kept the wrapper. Then you realized what you'd done. You'd thrown away the wrapper when you wanted to keep the gum. Well, what does that have to do with what I want to talk about this morning? I believe many people in the world have done this with their soul. They have thrown away what's really important, and they kept what's really not important. And to illustrate that, I want to read with you in what Jesus said Himself in Mark the 8th chapter and verse number 34. We read, when He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." You know, God has made us with a spirit. The spirit is wrapped around the flesh and the blood. But the very valuable part of our person is not what you see. It is not the tent and the tabernacle of this flesh. It is not this fleshly body that is the most important part of your life. It is not your most important possession. It is what houses, it is what this body houses that's what's really important. And so often we make a tragic mistake of caring for the body and neglecting the soul that is the most valuable part of our existence. And so Jesus Himself said that we must deny self, that whoever will deny self, that just simply means, brethren and ladies and gentlemen, that we put ourselves second, that we deny ourselves and our desires and our will, and we're willing to deny that, and we're willing to take up God's will in its place. Instead of following Me and doing what I want, I'm willing to do the things and the desires of God. He goes on to say in the same text, in verse number 35 and 36, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Again, I want to draw your attention to verse 36. I want you to look at this last statement. "For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Now, I want you to seriously, for just a few moments, this morning and really this evening, I want you to really think about the meaning of that statement. What does it profit a man? What gain? What advantage? What advantage is there to any person who would gain everything this world has to offer? All the things that this world can offer you, all the beauty, the splendor, the riches, the possess, whatever you want to label it. What profit, what advantage, what gain would it be if I was able to attain all those things financial security for life, to be independently wealthy, to be able to do anything my eye desired to do, to be able to be prominent, to be the most powerful man or woman in the world. What would it profit me if I did that and I lose my own soul? And we're going to talk about that today because some of us need to really consider where our profit and losses is at. Where are they at? Where are our profits and our losses? Well, we want to examine that today. I want to tell you something that I believe is very important. You are a soul and you have a body. The soul is of infinite worth. It is more valuable than anything that this world has to offer. Jesus infers here that it's worth more than the whole world. All the oceans, the mountains, the continents, the wealth, the fame, the prosperity, the power, none of it, any of it of itself or all of it brought together cannot equal the value of the soul. There is nothing, and I want you to underline this, there is nothing that is more valuable, nothing that is more important, nothing that is worth more than the eternal soul. That is the most precious possession that every man and woman have in this life. There is nothing that is more important. We need to understand that your soul is valuable to all of it. And it is not a fair exchange. It is not a fair exchange. If you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, you have made a terrible bargain. You have made a bargain that you will regret for eternity. Because there is no fair exchange that can be given to anything this world offers for our eternal security of our soul. There is no material possession that I know of, that I can contemplate, that is worth the exchange for the security of my soul with God in the afterlife. We need to understand that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, we read, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens." This earthly house is the place where our soul lives today. Your soul will be in existence when the sun and the moon and the stars have grown cold. Your soul is made in the image of God, and your soul is very important. And we need to understand that that soul is going to live on. Beyond what men think, that death is not the final stage of life. When you and I leave this world, that's not the end. That's the end of this earthly existence. That's the end of this fleshly tabernacle. It's going to turn back to dust from which it came, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. In Genesis 3:19, after God created man, he told him after he sinned and he fell in verse 19, "You were taken out of the dust, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." There is no escaping that this fleshly tabernacle that houses our eternal soul, that it is not going to endure, it is not going to last, and it will decay and it will corrupt. But there is something that lives on. And it is either going to live on in bliss and in tranquility and peace and security in a place that is referred to in the Bible as heaven, or it's going to be separated from God and from His presence and from His light and from His love for an existence in a place that the Bible describes as outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is no hope, where there is no pardon, where there is no mercy. That place is hell. And ladies and gentlemen, your soul and my soul is going to end up in one of these two places, and there is nothing that you and I can do to stop that prognosis. It's going to happen one way or the other. And so where does my emphasis, where must it be? Where must my emphasis be in this life? It must be upon my soul. For if I put the emphasis upon this physical body, I'm going to end up separated from God for an eternity. I am going to exchange the bliss and the beauty and the grandeur of heaven for this place that we know that's referred to in the Bible as a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Brethren, it's a very important choice. It's a very important thing that you need to consider this morning. You need to consider the value of your soul. You need to understand how precious it is, how important it is, and how valuable it is what you do in this life. For you see, here is the paradox. How much you value your soul is how you treat your physical body. Because it's with your physical body that you do the work. It's the physical body that makes the choices in life. It's the mind of man that chooses the direction he will go. But how you use this body that God gave you is going to determine what value you really place upon your soul. And so we need to understand that. And we need to understand that our soul is valuable. And this morning we're going to talk about it in three ways. We're going to talk about the tremendous worth of our soul, and it does have tremendous worth. And we're going to talk about the tragic waste of your soul. We're going to try to show what a waste it is when you throw it all away, when you give it away and you exchange it for something that's far less valuable. And then we're going to talk about the timeless welfare of your soul. We're going to understand that it's going to live on. It's going to exist. It's going to have life. And it's going to be forever. It's never going to end. Wherever you and I end up, wherever we spend eternity, it is forever. That is something that we cannot comprehend. Everything we do in this life is regulated by the clock. When we go to work, when we get up, when we go to sleep, when we eat. Everything is regulated by the clock. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in a year. Everything is regulated by time. But ladies and gentlemen, when we reach eternity, time as we know it comes to an end. It is a life, eternal existence that has no ending. What is weighed in the balance of your life? What is really important in your life? What is where the balance is in your life? Where do you place the emphasis in your life? Where is the priority in your life? We're going to talk about that today. And maybe we're going to have to answer some hard questions about the choices we make in this life and where our value really is. You remember what Jesus, the great wise man Solomon, said in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also." Where is your heart? Where is your value this morning? Let us see if it's where it should be. First of all, we want to talk about the tremendous worth of our soul. Why is our soul such a valuable thing? Well, number one is because of who created it. It is a valuable commodity because of who created it. We need to understand that we were made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "We were created in the image of God." In Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read, "And the Lord God made man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." If you have other translations, this word "living being" is translated "soul." You became a living being. What was given life was not just the flesh, but the soul. The body houses the soul. It was created by God. We need to understand that we were created in the image of God. What is the pinnacle of God's creation? It's not the heavens. It's not the earth. It's not the trees. It's not the mountains. It's not all the beauty. The greatest of all of God's creation is us. We are the pinnacle. We were the last thing created. Man and woman were the last thing that was created in the creation account in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And the best thing and the most important thing and the greatest creation that God made was man. And he made it out of the most simple substance that we can think of, the dust of the earth. And yet he created something that was very precious. And he gave him dominion over everything else that he had created. In Genesis 1 and verse 28, after God had made man and women, he gave them dominion. He gave them power over all the other things that God created. You know what that implies, ladies and gentlemen? That implies that everything in this world was created for our well-being. To make this flesh and blood be able to exist in a place that would be good for us. And everything that God made was to benefit us. We know the reality of that, don't we? We didn't do a very good job with that, did we? We didn't do a very good job. We didn't really take care of what God blessed us with. And we have misused many of the things that God has created. But that does not erase the fact that God made them for our good. Because we did not use them that way does not distract from their beauty. But you are very valuable because of who created you. We need to go on and read a passage in the Bible that I think sometimes we read, but we really don't think about very much. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, we often read with our friends about grace, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about grace. But I want to talk to you about what this word workmanship. It says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to understand that we are His workmanship. This word workmanship means a work of art. We are the greatest creation that God made. We are His work. We are His handiwork. We have life because of God. That's why Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17 that in Him we move and live and have our being. We have life because of God. Our life is sustained because of God. We are His work of art. When He puts all of the things that He created, when He puts them on the display for the world, the greatest of His creation is mankind. That is the greatness of His creation. Now, that being said, that we are valuable because we are created by God, we need to understand that we have great value because of our Creator. You take a painter like Picasso. Now, I've seen some of his paintings and they don't have any worth to me. I can't even make many of them out what they mean. But you know what? There's one that sits in front of a building in Chicago that was made out of iron that is worth millions and millions of dollars. And the reason it's so valuable is because it was created by Picasso, because his name's on it. And since his name on it, that gives it value. I think we understand that. One of the most famous paintings of the world, Raphael's Madonna, and that's not the Madonna that we know of, but this painting is worth millions and millions of dollars. Why? Because of who created it. It has value because of, not because of the oil, not because of the canvas, not because of the colors. That's not what gives it its value. Its value is because who did it, by who created it. And I think we understand that in a physical sense. I'll give you another example. Another thing that we have values because of the tremendous possibilities. Man has great possibility, and I think we understand that. Now, if I were to show you a picture, that's a piece of marble. Does that have any possibilities to you? No, it's heavy, it's awkward. Doesn't have any possibilities to me. But what about somebody like Michelangelo, who looked at a piece of marble, and yet he saw, I read a book not long ago that when he looked at a piece of marble, he said that he saw an angel in it. Why? Because he saw the possibility. He saw what he could do with that marble. When he looked at I don't know if any of you have ever seen the picture of the painting that he did at the cathedral. When he looked up to the ceiling, he didn't just see a ceiling. He saw the possibility. He saw what he could do. And he does great things with a piece of marble. And we are just amazed at what man can do with things. Why? Because he saw the possibility. Men look at things in different ways, and they see the possibility of things that we don't even see because they see beyond what they, by the physical attributes, they see beyond that. Now I'm going to tell you a story. At the turn of the century, there's a man here, Russell Cromwell, he founded Temple University. Back in the days when $1 million was worth $1 million, it was a lot of money, he raised $7 million going across the country, saying the same speech over and over again, and it was about the acres of diamonds. Now, he had a friend named Al Heffin, who owned a beautiful farm, and Mr. Cromwell had a beautiful farm that had valleys, gardens, and orchards, and fertile soils. He became very wealthy, and he became very contented. He was contented because he was wealthy. He was wealthy because he was contented. But one day, a visitor told him about diamonds. And he told him how beautiful they were, how appealing they were, and how valuable they were. And so after he told them about the apex of the beauty of the diamond and the valuable mineral that it was, and he told him that a man could be king if he could have access to diamonds. Well, he believed that it also had power. So he woke up the next morning and he was poor. And he was discontented. Why? Did he lose all of his wealth? No. Now he wanted diamonds. And he went to great lengths to try to find them. He sold his beautiful farm, and he went looking after diamonds. He crossed to Asia, Northern Africa, and Europe in search of diamonds. He spent all of his fortune looking for the diamonds. Dejected and spent, finally, he came and threw himself into the bay in Barcelona, Spain. He took his life. But you know what's really remarkable about this story? However, the man who bought his farm was out looking at his property one day, and a curious flash of light came from the shallow stream that ran on his property. And reaching in, he pulled out a black stone that had an eye of light, and it reflected all the colors of the rainbow. A friend told him, "That's a diamond." You know what they found out? That they excavated his property, and it became one of the richest diamond fields that have ever been known in all the world. On that property, they found the Kenora diamond that is 106 carats that's in the England Crown Jewel in the British Museum. It was on the property that he owned. He never understood the value of what he had. Do you see the illustration? We have the most valuable thing in our possession, and we go looking for something of less value in exchange. And in the process, we give away the greatest thing and treasure that we have. That's a tragic story, isn't it? But you know what? That's being played out in billions of people's lives today. They're looking for value, they're looking for worth, they're looking for glory, they're looking for wealth, and all that they need and all that they have is in the palm of their hand. And yet they give it all away. And the most valuable thing they have, they just throw it away like Mr. Cromwell did. He learned a lesson too late. Sad but true. Another thing that our soul is valuable because it has durability. How long will it last? You know, something that doesn't last long might not be a bargain. But your soul was made in the image of God, and it will go on and on and on in eternity. And so it has great durability. You know, the earth and the sun and the moon, it has great durability. This world's lasted a long time, the moon and the planet. But the day will come when they will be destroyed, when they will go away. But you know what? Eternity is forever. And your soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. It's going to spend eternity somewhere, like we read earlier, in heaven or hell. Why? Because your soul has durability. It's something that's last. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to moth. The moths are not going to destroy. It's not going to rust. It's not going to corrode. It's not something that thieves can break through and steal. Nobody can steal your soul. Nobody can do that. The devil can't do it. The world can't do it. Your enemies can't do it. Nobody can steal your soul. The only one that can really do that, in essence, yourself. Nobody can steal your soul. We need to understand that it has a durability. But we need to also understand that there is a place that's called hell. And it's real, and it exists. And the Bible says that the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. You say, "Preacher, that's cruel for me to say that." I didn't quote it. I didn't write it, and I didn't say it. God said it. Jesus Christ, you know, if you read the words of Jesus Christ, you know who said more about hell than anybody else in the Bible? You know who taught about it more, who had more to say about it than anybody? Jesus Christ. Read your Bible. Jesus says more about hell than any other biblical writer or any biblical person in the Bible. The one that talked about hell the most is the one that people say loves man too much or cast him in. But yet it was one of the things he talked a great deal about. That seems ironic, doesn't it? That here is one that's love and mercy and compassion, long-suffering, he has grace, and yet one of the subjects that he talks a great deal about in the Bible is a place that's so terrible and that we describe as hell. To ridicule a person for talking about hell would be to ridicule the Lord. You know, I've had brethren over the years, and I've read things in the last couple months that ridicule people that talk about hell. Would you ridicule Jesus Christ? Would somebody be forward enough, or would they have enough courage to ridicule Jesus Christ because he taught about hell? He had a lot to say about it. Would they ridicule him? I don't think so. You see, it's part of what's in the Bible. But you know what? The Bible, our soul is valuable because it was created by God, the possibilities of where it will end up in eternity, durability because it endures, but also is because it's rare. It is a rarity. Another thing that makes this object valuable is because it's a rarity. Let me give you an example. We talk about its rarity. We can give you Christopher Columbus. This is a picture that is autographed. Autographed by Christopher Columbus. How much do you think that's worth? It's invaluable. It has an invaluable amount of money. It's in a museum. We also have this stamp. This stamp is the rarest stamp in the world. It's a British Guinea, and it was printed in 1856, and it is invaluable. It is a 1 cent stamp. If you had that stamp, you got security. You're never going to work another day in your life. Your kids are never going to work another day in their life. Your grandkids will never work another day in his life. That has an invaluable. Why? Because it's rare. It is the only one of its kind. There is not another one in all the world. There is not another autographed picture of Christopher Columbus. That is the only one in the whole world. That is the only stamp in the whole world. Also in Athens, they found these coins. And they are the only ones in existence. They are 12 ounces of silver that were made about 500 BC. And they are the only coins that have ever been found of that variety. They are invaluable. You cannot put a price on them. Why? Because there's none like it. Now, what's my point? I'm not talking about coins and a stamp and a picture. Why is our soul, why is it a rarity? I'm going to tell you why it's a rarity. It is a rarity because there are billions of souls in the world. Everybody that's on the earth has a soul. Well, how can my soul be rare? Well, the rarity is that there is only one you. You know, you can duplicate a lot of things, but you can't duplicate the soul. You have a soul and you are unique. Your soul is your soul. It is unlike any other soul in the world. There are no two souls in the world that's alike. You know, a lot of things we've been in the press the last couple of years, we're talking about cloning. Problem with cloning is, what are you going to do about the soul? How are you going to clone a soul? You can't do that. Why? Because that's from God. God is the one that created, put the tent of flesh around the soul. How is man going to clone that? He can't clone the soul. Why? Because that's from God. You see, you are unique because you are a person. You are one of a kind. In Psalms 139 and verse 14, I want to read you a statement that David made. And it really emphasized what I'm trying to tell you. In 139 and verse 14, David made this statement. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Notice, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the handiwork of the Almighty God. You have a character. You have a person that nobody in the world has except you. You know, in some ways, I'm glad about that. There's some people I'd be glad there's not two of them. But you know what? That means that you are unique. That means you are valuable because God only made one of you. Remember that coin? Remember that stamp? Remember that picture? Why are they rare? Because you're the only ones in the whole world. There's only one of you in the whole world. There's only one of me. That makes us very rare. Therefore, it makes us very valuable. The bottom line really is, how can you really discover the worth of something? You can discover the worth of something by who created. You can tell the worth by its possibilities. What it can attain, what it can achieve. You can tell the value because of its durability, how long will it last, and then how rare is it, and how many of them are there? All of them tell you that you are worth. You have great worth, ladies and gentlemen. Your soul is a very valuable commodity. You never need to undersell it. We need to understand the value of your soul. The tremendous worth of your soul is its creator, its possibility, its durability, and its rarity. The crowning proof of any item's worth. What is the crowning proof of any item's worth, ladies and gentlemen? It is what others are willing to pay for the item. You know, that 1 cent stamp wouldn't have any value unless somebody was willing to pay a lot for it. What others are willing to pay for. That's the crowning proof. You know what? something that's not worth very much if nobody will buy it. If you have something you want to sell, and it doesn't have that much worth, and nobody wants to buy it, well, it doesn't have much worth, does it? How valuable is our soul? What was somebody willing to pay for it? I think you know where I'm going. How much are you worth? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. That means our manner of life. Our living our life and going nowhere, having no direction, having no meaning in life. Received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'll tell you how valuable you are. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. He died for Keith Griffin. And ladies and gentlemen, he died for you. How much value does he place upon your soul? Do you have anybody, it wouldn't be something to have somebody be willing to die. You know, we look at people like people that have kidney problems. Or have, we have a good friend in Las Vegas who had to have a liver transplant. But in order for her to have her life continued, somebody had to give their life. You know, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? She had a liver transplant about 8 years ago. But somebody had to die to make that possible. Somebody had to give their life in order for her life to be extinguished. And you know, that is a remarkable thing. And that is something that's very courageous. But what about what Jesus did? Jesus didn't just give his life for one person. He didn't just give his life for his friends. He didn't just give his life for those who would love him. He gave his life for every person that will ever and has ever lived upon this earth. And my friend, that includes you and me. He gave his life. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus be willing to shed his blood for me? Why would he shed it for you? Because of what you are doing. I'm going to tell you, that's humbling. To understand what Jesus did simply because the value he placed upon my soul. That's why he left heaven. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he suffered and died. That's why he didn't come off the cross. When they said, "You be the Christ, come off the cross and we'll believe you." He didn't come off, did he? And in a few moments, we're going to sing the song and fly away. He could have done it, but he didn't. Why? Because of the value he places on not this flesh and blood, not this tabernacle and tent, but the value he placed on your soul. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That means you have great worth. Think about that. I don't think we think about that very much. I don't think we understand the enormity of what Jesus did on that day on Golgotha, on that cross. That was not an easy death. It was not pleasant. But he did it solely because of the worth and the value that he placed upon the souls of men. I'm going to tell you something. That means your soul has great value. The Son of God who helped create this world was willing to die for my soul. You know what that tells me? That tells me my soul has great value. It has tremendous value. And I better not just cast it to the wind. The tremendous worth of my soul in its creator, its possibilities, its durability, and its rarity, the crowning proof is what others are willing to pay. But another thing that makes it desirable is who desires to have it. Who wants my soul? Well, you know what? There's two people that want your soul. And they couldn't be farther away than why they want it. There's two people that want your soul. The ultimate test of desirability is who desires it and what is he willing to give for it. God values your soul, but you know what? Satan wants it too. But he wants it for a far different reason. He does not want it because he values it. He wants it because he wants to destroy it. He doesn't want it. He doesn't love it. He doesn't desire. He only desires it for a selfish reason. He wants to destroy it. God wants to protect it. He wants to save it. And so there's a battle that's ensued. But you know what? Who determines who wins that battle? Who determines who has it? Who determines who will gain control of it? You do. I do. God values it, but if you don't value it, and you don't want it, and you don't understand its tremendous worth, then Satan is going to take it away from you, and it's going to be a lot cheaper than a blue light special at Kmart. But you know what? He wants it just as bad as God wants it. Don't you believe he does it? And you know what? He's willing to expend every effort you'll give him to take it away from you. Why? You know why Satan wants it so bad? He understands the value of it better than we do. He understands the value of it because he can steal it away from God. That's what he wants to do. And you got to let him. He can't do it. He can't do it without your help. He can't do it without my help. To steal my soul, I've got to help him. He can't do it by himself. He's limited by God. He can't do it, but he wants it. And so, who desires to have it? And why do they want it? That's a question we're going to have to answer. We need to understand the question now is, and this is really the really important question, is do you value your soul? We're not talking about God and Satan now, we're talking about you. Do you value your soul? Is it worth anything to you? Does it have any value to you? Does it mean anything to you? How much do you value it? For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, I know a preacher who had a friend. And before he was one to Christ, he was living high. He's very handsome. He had a lot of worldly attainments, and he was very rich. He did not realize the price that he paid for all those things that he had. And one day they were talking and he asked him a question and he said, Mike, I want to ask you a question. He said, if you had something that you didn't value very much, if you had something that you were mistreating and in danger of losing and it really didn't mean much to you anyway, and there was someone who valued it very, very much and wanted it desperately, what would you give him? What would you give it? Would you give it to him? He said, yeah, I'd give it to him. It'd be a real bargain. It has no value to me. The friend said, Mike, it's your soul, and the soul desires, God desires you, and God loves you. But you know, it really comes down to how much do I value my soul? How much do you value your soul, ladies and gentlemen? How much does it mean to you? How much does it mean to you? I want you to take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. 426, is that right? 436, I'm sorry. While you're turning to that, let me ask you a question this morning. How much do you value your soul? What does it mean to you? If you're here and you are not a Christian, then I must say that you don't value your soul very much because you're outside the realm of safety. You're separated from God. And if you die in that condition, the eternal destination that you will gain will be hell. And you know why you will be lost? Not because God didn't love you. Not because his son wasn't willing to die for you. Not because you weren't given opportunity to make it right. But you'll simply be lost because you did not put the proper value on your soul. brother, friend, neighbor, wherever you are, if you're not a Christian, I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is more valuable than where you're going to spend eternity? What is it in this world that could be more compelling for you to lose your soul, the most valuable thing you possess, for something in this world? I want to tell you that's a bargain that you never want to make. But if you make that bargain, God will give it to you. If you want to value this world more than you value your soul, God will let you do that. But that's up to you. My brother and sister in Christ, the one that's outside of Christ, all he has to do is render obedience to the gospel, to truly repent of his sin, to have faith, to confess his name before men, and to be buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ, that his sin might be washed away, the stain that alienates him from God, and removes that barrier now that he can be justified, sanctified, and he can be a child of God. You can do that this very morning. Last Sunday morning, Gary Digley did that. He obeyed the gospel, and he became a child of God. He left the domain of Satan willingly. You can do that this morning. But if you don't, the only conclusion I can reach and the only conclusion that God reaches is that you don't value your soul very much. But you know what? A lot of you here have already done that. You're already a child of God. But how are you living your life? Where's your priority? And what value do you place upon your soul? How valuable is it to you? How much does it really mean to you? Are you more concerned where you're going to go eat when we leave here? Are you more concerned about what your 401k is doing? Are you more concerned about what you're going to do with your vacation and what's going to happen on your taxes and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to do this and do that? Am I more concerned about what I want than what God wants? If you are, then you don't value your soul enough. And my friend, if you don't value your soul, the Bible says, and we studied this morning in the Bible class in the back, the latter end is worse for you than the beginning, because you knew the value of it and you gave it back. How much value do you place in your soul? Before you walk out of these doors this morning, you're going to answer that question. You're going to tell God how much you value your soul before you walk out of those doors. What will that answer be? As together we stand.